Right. Morning. It's fun to be goofy, isn't it? Just to be silly. I don't know. Hey, I'd like to have a heart-to-heart with us this morning, church. It's always good to reflect and look back and see who we are as a church and what God is doing with us as a church and how He's done great things that we couldn't imagine happening. When you look at Authentic Life Church, we're in an area where church plants just don't make it. 75% of church plants just don't make it, and God is doing something big. And He's placed us in the middle of an area of about 20,000 people where we're really the only church that's reaching them. And I was listening to a man named Jeff Christofferson speak about, a year ago, and it was just laid on my heart again. And he was talking about us as churches, and we kind of have our missional areas, the areas that we want to reach for Jesus, our mission field, our target area, whatever that may be. And he used these words, and we've used them since then, but it just was really laid on my heart, and it was a burden for me. And I'm just going to say, you guys, let's share in that burden. The area that we are called to reach, God has given a spiritual responsibility for. Does that make sense? God has given a spiritual responsibility for where we go to work and who we sit next to or who we stand next to or who we study next to or who we stand in line next to. God has given a spiritual responsibility to share the gospel with them, to love on them, to serve them. You guys with me? Are you with me on that one? And so I'm sitting there stepping back and I'm like, man, what are we missing? What do we need to do? And I think God has done some great things, and we've jumped on board, and we've had a lot of people say, I surrender. I'm just going to ask you today, be really attentive to what God and the Holy Spirit's going to do on your heart today, because we got to step it up. Amen, church? Man, we got to step it up. It's not anything about that we're doing anything wrong or anything like that. It's just saying, hey, God has allowed big things in our church. Time to step it up. Amen? Amen? All right. So I'm just going to ask you to be attentive to that today and what God is doing and sharing that burden. We just wrapped up our series titled Big God. It's important to know that we serve a big God that is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. We serve a big God that is involved in all the details. We serve a God that is greater than we could ever express in our praise towards Him. He's a God that gives us His Word. He's a big God, a grand God, a great God, a magnificent God that knows us personally, but also wants our complete surrender. And it's vital that we spend time seeking who God is as we walk through this year with our focus and our prayer of God continue to do things in and through Authentic Life that only you can take credit for. And we want to see God do things in our lives as individuals. And as we come together as a body, we want to be able to surrender in such a way that our hearts individually and collectively in a united way are saying, God, use me. God, use us. Use our family. Use our church. Use our church to bring glory to you and not ourselves. Use our church to connect people to Jesus and grow and make disciples. Use our church to see people grow in their walk with Jesus. Use us to love and serve and give toward our community and to be on mission. And when it comes to being on mission and living for God, living for Christ, we must know that it is not our mission. It's Jesus' mission. It's His church. It's His mission. And because it is His church, we are to be submissive to that. God has sovereignly, if you are here today and you think it's by accident or just because you thought it was a good idea, I mean, God is at work and you are here because God has placed you here. And think about this, He has placed us where we are at this time amongst the people we are in together to bring glory to Him, to make much of Jesus and to share the gospel. And to do life together. Amen, church? We got to do life together as a church. But it's His church and it's His mission. Colossians 2:10, I love this passage. Colossians 2:10 says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Matthew 28, we see that Jesus has all the authority. And so when it comes to how we can best accomplish the mission of Jesus as His church here in Tucson, I think the most appropriate direction for us to look is to the one that's in charge, Jesus. Amen? This isn't my church. This isn't Levi's church. It's Jesus' church. Amen? And Jesus is calling us to follow him. He says in Matthew chapter 4, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Spend time with Jesus and do what I'm calling you to do. He says in Matthew chapter 28, what we know as the Great Commission, he says this, as you do life, go. Right? That word go really means as you are going, as you're doing life, wherever God has you, whether it's right here, whether it's at your job, or whether it is overseas doing actual mission, I mean, being on mission overseas, he says, go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we first follow him, and then we be on mission for him. And our hope this morning, church, is that we can walk away with some truth from our text today for us as individuals, but for us collectively as Authentic Life. If we are committed to following Christ and to be his church on his mission, to be who he desires us to be, we as individuals, let me be very clear on that. It's not just what the leaders do. Every person in here has a role in this. As individuals, as your families, as a faith family, we must look to Jesus. And so if you would join me in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. We're going to look at five different truths. In the back of your bulletin, you've got some notes on there to keep up. But we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Look at these truths that will help determine how we follow Christ personally and together as a church family. If you guys need a Bible, there's one at the end of the row. And if you don't have one, just take it. It's yours. Our gift to you. By the way, if we have any first-time guests here today, we've got a gift for you in the back. I don't know if we said that or not, but we've got a gift for you in the back. There'll be somebody back there at that welcome table, and so just fill out your connection card and give that to us, and we'll get that put up for, or we'll get you a gift. You guys stand. I mean, we've been doing a lot of standing up and sitting down, but I think we need to bring honor to God's word and read this together. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? That's Jesus. Who do people say that Jesus is? And they said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, which is Peter, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and he would be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. God, I know we have come to you in prayer quite a few times today, God, but we want to be attentive to you. We ask, God, that you would speak to us today as individuals. Don't let any of us off the hook today, God. Speak to us as individuals. And collectively as a church, help us be united as we look at this passage and united under Christ, which is the head of the church. And we ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus and all that agreed said. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus asked two questions in this text. He says this, first, who do others say that the Son of Man is? Who do others say that I am? Jesus asked that question. And that's an important question. And they respond and they say, some say John the Baptist. and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. There seemed to be a little bit of confusion as to who Jesus is. They list some pretty good guys, right? If you guys know these names in the Word, you know that these are pretty good guys, pretty big guys in the faith, but all of them have passed away. None of them are still alive. None of them are still with them. So for some, they aren't exactly sure who Jesus is. And we see that today as well. You ask people who Jesus is, you're going to get a bunch of different responses, won't we? We get a lot of different responses. I heard an argument about whether Jesus was a independent, a Republican, a Democrat, or anything in between. We try to fit him into our box, don't we? Like whatever fits us, whoever we are, we're kind of, oh, Jesus would be that. Many are willing to say that he was a good guy. Maybe he was even kind of a godly guy. And some teach and believe that he was a prophet or a religious figure or a leader. Others say that he was just kind of a cool guy, a good guy that did a lot of great things. Some teach that he was a God, but not the God. So who is Jesus and why does it matter? And I want us to understand something here this morning. When we look at this text and when we look at our hearts this morning as individuals and as a church body, who we say Jesus is will determine everything about how we follow him. Who we say Jesus is will determine how we follow him. And not just what we say with our mouth, but what we believe in our heart. It will change how we follow him. In your personal life, as a church, who we say Jesus is matters. Is he just some guy that will affect you somehow? Right? If he's just some guy, right? If he's just some guy that might have a little bit of a weight on your eternity or something like that. If he's just some guy, maybe a good guy, maybe a smart guy, maybe a teacher, that will affect how you respond to him. If you just think he's there to fit into your box, maybe he's a liberal or a conservative or somewhere in between, man, that will determine how you follow him. What's fitting for us? Jesus must be that. If we see him as a good guy, as a guy that did really cool things, really good things. If we see him even as a spiritual guy or some religious leader. Even if we see him as a created God, that will determine how you follow him. So after asking these men that are following Jesus, right? After asking them, who do others say that I am? He turns to those closest to him and he says, okay, you guys, you've been with me, right? You've been listening to me. You've been walking with me. And he asked them the question in verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Let that rest with you just for a second. Who do you say that Jesus is? A lot of the response we give is something that our grandma would have passed down to us, but we don't know Jesus personally. Or maybe our family is Christian or this or that or the other thing. So that's kind of who we think Jesus is. Knowing what others say about Jesus is one thing. We do want others to know the truth about Jesus. Amen? Because we as a church are called to connect people to Jesus. But what matters right here and right now is this. Who do you say, who do we say that Jesus is? And again, I'm convinced that who you say Jesus is, who I say Jesus is, will determine everything about our life and how we follow him. In fact, who you say Jesus is personally will not only determine how you follow him, it will determine your eternity. Who you say Jesus is will determine your eternity. No ifs, ands, or buts around it. There's not this mountain theory of a million ways to heaven. There's one way, church. And if we don't know who Jesus is, that affects our eternity and everybody around us. And here at Authentic Life Church, our mission is to make disciples of Jesus. Our vision is to connect people to Jesus and then grow together and then live authentically for him. So if we're going to make disciples of Jesus and connect people to Jesus and grow to a life that honors Jesus, we need to know who Jesus is. Amen? If we treat Jesus as just a good teacher, now I'm going to beat this for a little bit because we need to make sure we know how we see Jesus. If we just say, yeah, he's a good teacher, then we're going to follow him as a good teacher. We're going to casually listen to him and follow him in areas of our interest. Sam is a math teacher. My brother-in-law is a math teacher. I have no desire to learn any more math, so therefore I'm not going to hang out with Sam in that manner and try to learn from him in that way. Are you with me? Are you guys with me? No, I'm going to hang out with you, bro. We're good. But if we just look at him as a teacher, we're only going to follow him when we're interested in what we're interested in what he's saying, right? If we see Jesus as just a good person that did some pretty good things, then we might even follow some of those things. Hey, that's a good idea. I'm going to do those things. We might even follow most of those things. In fact, we might even bring Jesus up in a conversation every now and then. Well, goodness, we might even talk about him in a sermon. But if we want to know, and we want others to know Jesus and the truth about who Jesus is so that we can be committed followers of him, then church, we have no choice, but we must know Jesus personally. We must know Jesus personally. You can even fill in that blank, know Jesus intimately. David in Psalm 139 talked about God in that way in Psalm 139 last week. He was known intimately. Jesus was concerned about what others said, but these men are following him, doing life with him day in and day out. And he asked them, who do you say that I am? Church, personally, know who Jesus is. Know who Jesus is. Know what Scripture says about him. Know his heart. Read of his goodness and his amazing grace and his love for you. Know that Jesus is in fact God. He's not a created God. He's not the same as you and me that just did good in life and was rewarded after his death. Are you with me? He is absolutely 100% God. Know that he came to give his life for you. Know that Jesus came personally for you. He died for you and he rose for you and he wants a personal relationship with you. We're the ones that mess things up, but Jesus says, I got you. And Jesus demands to be the Lord of our life. Philippians 2:10 through 11 says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord, whether you admit it or not. But he wants you to have that relationship with him. So this is a personal question, a question for us gathered as a church. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do we as a church say that Jesus is? And Peter is kind of known as the spokesperson for these disciples. You guys with me? He's also known as the guy that puts his foot in his mouth. I relate to Peter really well, you know. But he says this. He replies for them. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says this. Simon Peter answered. This is so good. Let's read it together. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If Peter would have said, well, those guys might be right, Jesus. You might be a cool dude that does some pretty cool stuff. You might be one of those prophets, right? Or you're this really good person that is caring and loving, and man, you are a really good speaker, right? You're a good dude to hang around. They would have followed him as such. They would have watched him do some cool things. They would have been along for the ride. They would have enjoyed the crowds that come along. They might even said, hey, Jesus, how about a little bit of that magic power? Let me see what I can do, right? Maybe even, Jesus, I might even kind of reflect you a little bit and come along and help people and love people. If Peter were to look at Jesus that way, there would be no reason to listen to Jesus or to follow his life or even to surrender, to sacrifice. There'd be no reason for him. If we don't look at Jesus as Lord, as the Christ, as the Son of God, there's no reason for us to be committed to do what Jesus says. No reason for us to turn away from our sin and turn to him. But he doesn't respond that way. Peter says this. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? He says, you, Jesus, you're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one that's going to fix us. You're the only way. You are the Christ. You are the promised Messiah. You are God in the flesh. You are the second in the Trinity. You are the Son of the living God. You're the promised one that has come to take away my sins and the sins of the world. You are Lord. Jesus, you are God with us. You are Emmanuel. And that right there, knowing him personally, knowing who he is personally, changes everything about how Peter and the disciples would follow him. That was a defining moment for them. And everything about how we follow him. He isn't just a man from history. He is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He is God. He is Lord. And I love what Jesus says next. He says this, Jesus said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, which is Peter, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It wasn't the religious leaders who gave Peter this answer. It was God the Father who opened up his eyes, who revealed to his heart who Jesus really was. The Father opened up his heart to have a deeper understanding of who this man was standing in front of him. And Peter was making a personal confession and on behalf of the disciples that was made known to him by God. Think about this in your life as individuals. Is God trying to tell you something? Is he trying to tell you, I need you to know who Jesus is? This is the one that came for you. This is the only way to salvation. This is Jesus. He's God with us, the Savior of the world. Do you know him personally? And think about this. There might be somebody else that God is opening up that door for them, and you're standing right next to them, or you work with them all the time, or you live with them, and God might be saying, hey, they need to know him personally. Do you know Jesus personally, or is God wanting you to grow? You might know Jesus personally. He's your Lord and Savior. And he might say, hey, you need to grow in your knowledge of who Jesus is. And here's the great thing. We can always learn who Jesus is more and more because we can never wrap our brain around him. Amen? But we first have to confess that Jesus is, in fact, God. He is the Christ. He came personally to be our Lord and our Savior. And we are called, we read in Romans chapter 10, that we must confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts. So if we want to be his church that is fully committed to Jesus and his mission, then we must know him personally. And here's another one. This is really tough for us because it's hard to do this with anybody. We must trust him entirely. We must trust him entirely. If we know him personally as God, as Savior, as Lord, then we can trust him entirely. It's amazing sometimes as Christians, we trust him with our eternity, but we don't trust him with our bank account, or we don't trust him with our day-to-day schedule. We don't trust him with our relationships. We need to trust him entirely. There was a world around Peter and the disciples that didn't know who Jesus was, but Peter, speaking for himself and for the rest of the crew, he says, we know you're not John the Baptist. We know you're not just a good teacher. We know you're not Elijah or any other man or woman or anything else. We know you are so much more than that. And watch what happens here. Peter says, we know and we trust that you are the Christ. You are the promised Messiah. You are God in the flesh. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter, because that was revealed to you by the Father in heaven, and you heard him. You trusted him. Jesus says in verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Just a side note here real quick, verses 16 through 18, there's some different views as to what these verses are about. Who do others say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the promised one. And then I say to you, Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Peter makes that confession of who Jesus is as he's answering that question, and Jesus replies back, you're Peter. I'm going to build my rock upon this church. I will build my church. There is a teaching where some people point to this verse and say that it leads back to Peter being the first pope. And they say that's where this verse is all about. That Peter is the rock upon which Jesus will build his church. We're going to talk briefly about that because we need to know what this passage is saying. Jesus, let me ask this question. Is Jesus saying, don't answer this question, is Jesus saying that Peter is the rock? Is he saying that Peter is the rock? Or is he saying that the confession of who Jesus is the rock? I wish we had more time to cover this context, but it's important that we search something out here. Jesus says this. Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church. Whose church is it? Jesus' church. It's his church. Who's going to build it? Jesus is going to build it. I believe that scripture here and surrounding context clearly points to the rock that Jesus is talking about is the confession that Jesus made that Peter made that it is Jesus who is the Christ and the Son of the living God. John MacArthur says it this way. Listen really close to what he says. He says, since the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ is both the foundation and the head of the church. There's no denying that. Throughout Scripture, He is listed as the foundation and the head of the church. It is a mistake to think that Jesus here is giving either of those roles to Peter. Understanding language is important. Peter, in the Greek, is also, the word for Peter is Petros, which means small stone, small rock. And the word Jesus used here when He says, upon this rock I will build my church, is not Petros. It's not Peter. It's Petra, meaning a foundation rock or a foundation boulder. Jesus is not only the head of the church. He is the foundation. He's the rock. And the fact that He is the Christ, that He is God, that He is the promised one, that's the rock where Jesus built His church off of. Acts 4:11 calls Christ the cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says this, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid. And it doesn't say any other name except which is Jesus Christ. Here's the great thing about that in this whole trust factor. We don't have to trust in any man, any leader. We can fully trust in Jesus Christ because He is in charge. He is in control. He is the head and the cornerstone of the church. Amen? So here's where we can trust Christ. Because it's Jesus, God the Son, that builds His church. And that's good news. Here's why it's good news. Let me give you an example. If I were to walk out on a deck built by a bunch of people that had no clue what they're doing, by the way, I would fit well into that group. Right, Jamie? Yeah? I'm not putting my trust in that builder or in the deck. You guys with me? I'm not going to trust them that I might fall 40, 30, 20 feet. My trust will be placed in the guys that know what they are doing, those that are qualified. Anybody hung out with me long enough, you know that I'm not qualified, so don't stand on a deck that I built. And throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus. He is the most qualified. The master builder doing just that with His church. He's building. There's no error or fault in Him. Peter's a great man of God. John, all the rather the disciples, well, the 11 of them, and then add Paul later, great men of God. But they're not faultless. There is error in them. But there is no error or no fault in the confession of who Jesus is. Acts 2, we see 3,000 people come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're really that first church. And what do we read about it? Who is building the church? Verse 47, it doesn't say that Peter or John or any other man or woman, it definitely doesn't throw my name in there. It says this, and the Lord Jesus, right? The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Thank God it's not people that are building His church. The church, it's not a building. We look at that sometimes and say, we're going to go to church, right? We're going to go to church. The church actually comes from the word ekklesia. And it means the called out ones, people, individuals that God has called to be in part of. He's building His church. He says, I'm going to build my church, right? And we are the called ones to build or to be a part of that, to be His church, to be His followers. We belong to Him and we can trust Him entirely. Acts chapter 9, Paul is confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul is on his way to really persecute and possibly kill those that are following Christ. The church. He's going after the church. And what does Paul, or what does Jesus say to Paul? He says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And Paul might have checked out here and said, hang on a second. What do you mean that you're Jesus who I'm persecuting? I haven't persecuted you. I'm going after those that are going after my religion. Here's what Jesus is saying. He says, the church and I are one. I'm the head, they're my body. If you're messing with my church, you're messing with me. Jesus, church, Jesus has been the architect, the builder, the head, and the owner of the church since day one. And He continues to build His church. I think we can trust Jesus, amen? If you need one more reason, Jesus, no man or woman died for my sins. Except God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. He is the one that came and died to pay for my sins and your sins. He conquered my sin and He rose again to defeat death. He paved the way for us to be His church, to have a relationship with Him, to be forgiven. No man did that. We have a hard time trusting people, don't we? I mean, we can trust God. And even when we look back to our text in verse 21, Jesus, who do you say that I am? You're Jesus. Okay, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell can't even come over it. And then he says this in verse 21. He says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things for the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. He's telling them, I'm coming and I came to die and I'm going to kick Satan's butt and we're going to win this thing. Are you with me, church? That was free. I don't even know where all that came from. But he's telling them, he goes, church, I'm here. Peter, I'm here to die and rise again. And there's nothing hell or death can do about it. He says, this church I will build. And oh yeah, the gates of hell, you got nothing on me. For us to come, for us to be a church committed to following Christ, we need to know Jesus personally. We need to trust Jesus entirely, and he has proven himself to be the most trustworthy. One thing that I don't really understand, and I do it myself, we tend to place our trust in some weird things. Money. The government. Another person. Even in our own self. But they all fail at some point, amen? Amen, this one too. We fail. We fail us. But Jesus has never and will never fail. So we know him personally, we trust him entirely, and we proclaim church Jesus. We proclaim Jesus boldly. I'll get that out. We proclaim Jesus boldly. While all others around them are not sure who Jesus is, you have Peter that hears from God and he confesses that. You are the Christ, the living Son of God. And we know that Jesus is calling us to be his witnesses, to make disciples, to share Jesus and his gospel. And it starts by us believing who Jesus is. The Christ, the promised one, the one that would seek and save the lost. As we read in Mark, the church is built on the saving death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are his church sent out to proclaim him. You know, we don't have Christianity. We don't have a church without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You guys with me on that one? Jesus has and continues to build his church, to use his church. He does the saving and the adding, but he uses us by sharing and proclaiming Jesus wherever he goes. People can't know Christ without knowing who he is, and how do they know without a preacher? That word preacher is not me. That word preacher is all of us, using our mouths to tell other people about Jesus. So you guys don't get off the hook because you're not a preacher. Are you with me? That was funny. You guys, okay. I have to tell you to laugh. That must have been real funny. All right. Thanks, Doug. Jesus has and continues to build his church, to use his church. And we have a responsibility to tell others that he is the Christ, that he is the Lord, that he is good, that he's God, that he loves them and came for them. He is the good news. Amen? When proclaiming him boldly seems difficult or impossible, I like to look back to Acts chapter 4. It's just amazing to see God and the Holy Spirit and the church really do some great things. Acts chapter 4, the early church, they were told, they said, stop talking about Jesus. Stop talking about Jesus or else. And I love their response. Their response was, sorry, it's not going to happen. We can't. And the church began to pray this. Sometimes we get told, well, you probably shouldn't share Jesus because it might offend somebody. Or, well, I don't know that you can share Jesus here. We get all these things that make it hard for us to share Jesus. But I love this prayer. They've got religious and government officials telling them that you can't share Jesus. Don't talk about it anymore. And what do? They gather a church and they say this. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants, which is them, may speak your word with all confidence, boldness. If we know Jesus and trust Jesus, how can we not share Jesus? How can we not look at others and say, let me tell you about Jesus and who he is and what he did for me? We live in a world that knows all too well about brokenness and heartache and loss and despair and disappointment and no hope. And we as the church, we have Jesus. We have the gospel. We have the good news. We have the hope. And God says, I've placed you here. You have spiritual responsibility for the student that sits next to you in class. You have spiritual responsibility for your family. You have spiritual responsibility for your neighbors. We have Jesus. We have the hope. We have the answer. And so personally, as a church body, we know Him personally. We trust Him entirely. We proclaim Him boldly. And forth comes from verse 24. This is where that step it up comes from. Are you guys with me? You guys ready? Bree, you ready? All right. Then Jesus says to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. If we and you really want to be committed followers of Christ, if you really want to be who He has called you to be and us to be, if we as a church, here's the thing, if we're not okay settling for just being followers of Jesus Christ, then Jesus says, hey, you want to follow Me? I need you to deny yourself. I need you to grab your cross, take it upon you, and follow Me. Now, a couple things. It's not natural in our own flesh to deny ourselves. It's not natural in America to deny ourselves. Our whole lives, we are told, take care of you, put you first. And Jesus is saying, put Me first. Because I already put you first. Take up your cross. Now, here's the thing. When we think about the cross, we tend to have this pleasant view of a cross. Right? Anybody in here have a cross tattoo? Or a cross necklace? Or earrings? Nobody. Okay. All right. Way to go. I'm not going to ask you to show it off, man. But we look at the cross and we look at it and say, man, that's beautiful. That's awesome. That's why I'm all about Jesus. But let me tell you what they thought. When the disciples heard this, when they heard about the cross, it was the most gruesome thing, the most gruesome death you can imagine. And that's what they're imagining. They're picturing a violent death for the cause of Jesus Christ. Jesus was saying, listen, I gave you or I'm going to give you all of Me, and now I need total commitment from you, and it may be even to death. And it's a big deal, Jesus says. You know why? Because your eternity is at stake, and so is everybody else's. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. So it's a full surrender deal. Completely surrender to Jesus. Know Him personally. Trust Him entirely. Proclaim Him boldly. And give Him your complete surrender, church. Because He is the only one that deserves that. Amen? I'm going to share a story that I heard from a friend of mine on his podcast, by the way. Just so you know. You know, podcast, okay. He says this. He said, you know, his name is David. He said, people have come up to him and said, Pastor David, you're talking about full surrender. Well, I'm giving Jesus most of my life. I'm giving Him 90% of my life. I'm giving Him 95% of my life. Why do I have to give Him the other 5? And he said, well, let me ask you a question. He says, I'm married to my wife. He said, how would you feel if your pastor told you, I'm only going to give my wife 90 to 95% of my devotion, the other 5 or 10 can go to some other woman? Jesus is all, and He deserves our complete surrender. He deserves 100%. We as a church, are you guys with me? Are you with me? Jesus gets our complete surrender. Surrender so that Jesus becomes the center of our life and my life and your life and your family's life and our church family. The scripture or the sacrifice of these men in scripture, they gave up everything. Why? So that because they love Jesus, but so others can know Jesus. And many times, I'm going to say something here, and it's probably going to offend every single one of us, myself included. Are you ready? He's asking us for complete surrender. And many times we struggle to give up couch time to tell our neighbors about Jesus. Do we see the difference? Who we say Jesus is determines how we follow Him. We can settle for being casual. We can settle for just focusing on us. We can focus on just kind of coming to church once a week and maybe hitting a life group and popping on K-Love. That's great because we need to follow Jesus and spend time with Jesus. But are we actually surrendering to Him? We can settle for being casual, lacking compassion for those that are around us. Or we can know, trust, proclaim, and surrender to Jesus and be a church full of committed followers of Jesus. That's the team I want to be on. Amen, church? It's His church and His mission. When Jesus says, follow me, because this is my church and my mission, what will that look like for you? What will that look like for us as a church? The answer to that question will... The answer to that question on what that would look like for us depends on our answer to the question, who do you say that Jesus is? Is He Lord of your life? Is He your Savior? Is He your God? If so, then He requires a personal relationship. By the way, He pursued that relationship. We didn't start that. We jacked it up. Amen? If so, He requires a personal relationship. If He is our Lord and our Savior and our God, then He is calling you and me and all of us to trust Him as Savior, to proclaim Him and surrender to Him as Lord and Savior. He is the only one worthy of that. So let me ask you a question. Has there been a time in your life where you have said, Jesus, You are in fact Lord? Jesus, You are in fact the one that saved me from my sins. You are the one that I need forgiveness from for my sins. Is God leading you today to make that confession and know that and make Jesus Christ and Lord of your life? Do you need to make Him Lord of your life today? Because I want to be very clear. Don't ignore that call. Don't ignore that call. It's not about religion. It's not about being good. It's not about pursuing a high or anything else. It's about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We can disagree on other things, but if you look at that most exclusive and most astounding statement in all of Scripture, Jesus says, I'm it. I don't care what anybody else has taught you or what you believe or what your interpretation is on this. He says, I'm it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You want to come to heaven? You want to be with the Father? You want to be in a relationship with me? I'm it. Don't ignore that call. Trust Jesus and do that today. Are you saying, you know what, I've given my life to Jesus? Is God leading you today as an individual to move past being a casual follower of Jesus? He gave up everything for you and for me. And He's now asking us to be willing to give up everything for Him. Church, Authentic Life Church, what kind of church will we be? One after our own agenda, because that happens. One so inward focused that we forget that there are people out there that are going to die and go to hell, because that happens. Or one where we just say, you know what, we're going to follow You, we're going to grow in You, we're going to walk with You, and we're going to tell other peoples about You. Will we be after Him and on His mission? If you were to look at these things today, these last four, and say, what's one step I can take today to start growing in? Is it to know Him more personally? Is it to trust Him entirely? Is it to begin to proclaim Him boldly or to surrender to Him completely? Church, I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I don't care if you want to come forward. I don't care if you do it in your seats. I'm going to ask you to spend a couple minutes and just beg God, what do I need to do today? What do I need to do with what You have spoken to me today? What is Your Holy Spirit leading me to do today? Do I need to know You personally for the first time? Do I need to trust You entirely because I'm only giving You 50, 60, 80, 95, 98%? Do I need to start telling other people about You? Do You need all of me? Will I surrender completely to You? So I want you guys, while Levi plays, I want you guys to just take some time. If you want to come forward, that's fine. And I will tell you this, if you don't know Christ and you want to come up and talk to me, I will introduce you to the Jesus that saved you, or that wants to save you, that died for you. Pastor Jamie's here. Others can come forward. If that's you today and say, I've never given my life to Jesus, I'd like to do that now. There's time for that. If you guys want to come forward and pray, if you want to just sit in your seats, I'm just going to take a couple minutes. What, God, what do You want me to do from this?